church and love your pastor, Miss Dawn. And we get excited whenever he's able to come for chapel or whenever we're able to be here. Our college students love Pastor McNair. They think he's some kind of star, and I think I have to agree with him. He's a lot of fun and just brings a great blessing from the Lord. And we love Brother Brian. He, at least for one or two semesters, drove all the way down to Greenwood multiple times the semester, or week in the semester, and then he's been able to do some directed study as well. I think works a little better on the travel, but appreciate him very much. Just love being here at this church. This is one of the most encouraging churches I go to, and I've been to a lot of churches, and a very encouraging church. You all are such a blessing and so welcoming. Good to be here this morning. Super clean church. The restrooms are clean. Everything's nice. Just appreciate that. You know, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to keep the house of the Lord nice and tidy and right for the Lord. That's a good thing, and you all do great on that. So thank you for that. Appreciate Brother Brad playing for us. I surprised him with that this morning, and he just sits down, does it like nothing. He did it in his sleep, you know. I envy people like that, you know, but appreciate him doing that. Really a blessing. So I think I should have introduced my family as they're walking down or something, but my wife, Lauren, we've been married for 8 years this June, and love her very much. We got married when we were 12. I don't know what to do about this, but I'm just glad my wife looks young, too. But 8 years, and we have 5 kids, so we didn't waste any time, all right? I'm 1 of 10, and we had to get at it as soon as we got married. So we have 5. Becca, she's 7. Joseph is 5. Karis is 4. Noel is 2. And Matthew is new, all right? Just because it rhymes. He's 4 months. He was 4 months old yesterday or the day before. So, yeah, we're thankful for them. We have a couple young ladies from Indiana Baptist College with us today. We brought them with us. And so they are freshmen. This is their first semester. They're from Michigan. Miss Ariel is the blonde, and Miss Tori is the brunette. So you can keep them apart that way. But glad to have them. They're from Michigan. And this is their first semester, like I said, so glad to have them with us. We thank your church for supporting Indiana Baptist College. You've been such a blessing to us in supporting us as missionaries. And we are a mission work, serving the local church, training Christian leaders with a heart for the Lord, the local church, and the Great Commission. And we appreciate your partnering with us in that mission. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And this is an exciting story. One that some of you know pretty well, but I think could be a blessing to us. You know, you come to church on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it's a great day. I do appreciate how the Lord gives us so many sunny Sunday mornings. You know what I mean? And so many sunny Sunday mornings. I appreciate that. A cheery start to the week. But sometimes you can come to church, and there's things weighing on your hearts and burdens that you carry, and sometimes a tough conversation on the way to church. You know what I mean? Once in a while. Not usually, but once in a while, and things you carry with you to church, and you get to be in the house of God together under the sound of God's Word with our Bibles open, or if you use the newfangled, with the app open, right? I like the Bible better, the pages, but we have our Bibles open, and it's a time we can hear from the Lord, and obviously there's always a man that has the privilege of sharing the Word, but it's from the Lord. This is the Word of God, and I thank you for being here this morning and having your hearts open to what God wants to teach us today all across this room and in the balcony. And it's great to be together as God's people. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into Mark chapter 5. Lord, this morning, it's a privilege to be here together with your people at this great church, Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Lebanon, Indiana. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done here and the people that you have here and the people that serve you and the great Sunday school lesson we heard and the class I was in here in the auditorium about worship. And Lord, we do want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank you that we can do that. And right here together, we just ask that you would touch our hearts in a special way. Lord, you know what our needs are on our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that something in the message, something in the story would burden our hearts and touch us. Lord, give us fire from you as you explain the word to the two on the road to Emmaus. May our hearts burn within us as your word becomes alive to us. Lord, be with the pastor and his wife as they're away. Thank you for the new grandchild. Just bless them, Lord. Bless the Reed family as they're away as well. And Lord, those who could not be here this morning as part of this church, Lord, bless them and encourage them and heal them and meet the needs, Lord, in their hearts and lives, we pray. And Lord, be with me as I speak. I pray that your word would have free course and liberty would be evident. And Lord, you'd work in our hearts and we'd yield to you at the end and even during the message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach a simple message to you this morning entitled, Go Home. Go Home. And about halfway through my message, you're going to think, hey, brother, we need to go home. I won't be too long, I don't think. Go home. You'll see where I'm coming from as we read Mark chapter 5. Starting at verse 18, the story of the demoniac of Gadara. When he, Jesus, was come into the ship, verse 18, he, this that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What happens when you go home to your friends? This story here, just a few lessons we can learn about this man. This man had quite a past. If you look at the first verses of the chapter in chapter 5, starting at verse 1, they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and this is right after Jesus was in the ship asleep in the middle of a storm, and they come across the sea, and they get to the other side of the land, and the disciples had just seen this miracle. And verse 2 says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. They just come through a great mountaintop experience spiritually. They get to the other side of the sea. They get out of the ship, and immediately there meet them this man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. A little bit about this man. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was uncontrollable. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Fetters were brass shackles that go about the feet. He'd often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was uncontrollable. I see in verse 5, he was constantly distressed. The Bible says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You see there that he was despairing. He was miserable. He was crying. He was cutting himself with stones, literally probably trying to commit suicide. This man had the name Legion. In verse 9, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. He had many demons inside him. Now, a legion is a word that was used to describe a Roman regiment of soldiers. And it could range anywhere from, up to 6,000 possibly. I believe in this story we had at least 2,000 demons. And where I get that is that later on in the story, the demons ask Jesus if they can go into the swine. And they enter into the swine, and the Bible says there were about 2,000 pigs, swine, that ran violently down a steep place into the cliff. Now, demons can't be in two places at once. They're not God. Demons are in one place at one time, and there were 2,000 pigs, so there were at least 2,000 demons. At least, you can correct me later if I'm wrong. There were a lot of demons in this man. He said, Legion, for we are many. This man had a past. And I would say in this room, every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us could say, I have a past. Everyone has a past. We all have a past. We all have things we wouldn't want to tell about. And my story, probably different from some of your story. My story, I grew up in a great Christian home. When I was 6 years old, I got saved. I was a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner. I had stolen a piece of gum before. I think I lied to my parents once or twice. My story is a little different than some of yours, but guess what? We all have a past. And when I was 6 years old and I trusted in Jesus Christ, I went from headed to hell to headed to heaven. I went from being bound in sin to being freed and given a new nature. And that's the truth for all of us today. Everyone has a past. And your story is special and important, and your past, God can use that. This man had a past. I see here that this man needed a deliverer. Look at verse 6. Now, when you're a preacher, you can say this, but it applies to all sorts of verses. This has got to be one of the best verses in the Bible. You ever heard that? Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off. Do you remember when you first saw Jesus? Maybe he was afar off. Things were kind of fuzzy, and maybe he got just a little hint of what Jesus could do for you. When he saw Jesus, could you think back to that when you got saved, when you just maybe were investigating, when you were hearing about the Lord, or you were kind of finding out you needed something different, and when he saw Jesus afar off, this man, who his life was a mess, he was trying to end it all, things weren't going so well for him, he saw Jesus. And that was the key. That was the answer for this man. He needed a deliverer in his life. Yeah. Everyone needs a deliverer. And I dare say, even those of us sitting here today, we could say right now, I need Jesus. I need a deliverer. If you've never been saved this morning, you need Jesus to deliver you from sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell forever. If you have been saved this morning, we still need Jesus to deliver us day by day in the things we encounter in our life, and he's there to deliver us. And we can see Jesus afar off, and we can look to him. I think of those who aren't saved. Jesus says, the prophet said, look unto me. I'm sorry, it was Jesus that said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus is the deliverer. When he saw Jesus afar off, verse 7 says, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. To adjure is, that word just means to urge or request solemnly. He had an urgent request, and he was passionately asking Jesus, please don't torment me. See, this man knew something about torment. He had 2,000 demons in him. And the Bible says that the thief, or the devil, who's the father of the demons, He comes not but to steal, to kill, and what? To destroy. That's what the devil wants to do to you and to me. Anyone he can get his hands on, he wants to torment them. We know from another passage in the Bible that one who had been possessed with a devil was thrown into the fire or cast into the water, the demon trying to destroy the life of this man. Sometimes as Jesus was casting out a demon, the demons would rend or somehow tear the person that they were in. They love to torment. And he asked Jesus, please don't torment me. He knew what it was like to cut himself and to be crying and miserable at the expense or at the hand of these demons. He needed a deliverer. I love in verse 8, Jesus answered the cry of his heart. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You get out. And I love the fact that demons, although they have some power, although they have some might, they don't stand a chance against the God of the universe. The God of all principalities and powers, who is greater than all, he is in charge of the demons. And when he says, get out, they got to come out. And they came out of the man. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. I think I would have run away too if my whole herd of pigs ran down a hill into the sea. And they went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I want you to imagine these folks who lived in the town in this area, and they were used to hearing this man crying and yelling, and sometimes you know that person in town, they get under the influence or whatever, and you can hear them, and you can see him, and You want to be gracious, but you kind of keep your distance. Just don't know what's going to happen. They were familiar with this man. They knew what he was like. He wasn't wearing clothes most of the time. I have a neighbor like that. Some of you do too, you know. And they see him with a shirt on. It's like, wow, he looks good with a shirt on, you know. Wow, he's sitting. He's not jumping around. He's sitting, and he's got a shirt on. And he's actually having a conversation. And you can understand what he's saying. He makes sense. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. They recognized something is special about Jesus and the power that Jesus has to deliver someone who was, what we could say, had lost hope. They were past help. No reforming could help them. No rehab could help them. They were past hope. There was no way, no police officers could stop him. He was past hope. The only thing he had coming was death. But he met Jesus, the deliverer. Everyone has a past. Everyone needs a deliverer. And I noticed something about this man that I think we can learn. This man longed to follow Jesus. When you get to verse 17, well, let's go to verse 16, just pick up where we left off. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, to ask him to depart out of their coasts. Jesus, can you just leave? Now, I don't know if it was because they were just scared of him. Wow, he did that to that man, and he probably knows everything about me, and I kind of have some dark secrets to hide. I don't know if that's why they were scared. Or if it was simply because he's kind of bad for our economy. We just lost 2,000 pigs. And that can ruin a pig farm real quick, right? And he said, they asked him, hey, can you please leave? Isn't it interesting that the God of the universe was asked to leave Decapolis, the Gadarenes? Wow. And Jesus, as Jesus does, he decided to leave. You can ask Jesus to leave, and sometimes he'll let you ask him to leave, and sometimes he will leave you alone. I think it's the thing we should regret the most and never do. Don't ask Jesus to leave. But he's going to leave. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And I kind of think of it this way. Jesus is walking across maybe the dock or the gangplank into the little ship that he's going to ride in. He's walking across. They had asked him to leave. He's going to leave. Some places may be marveling because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And I don't know what was grieving Jesus at this time, but he's walking across and he's just about to get into that boat. And you see this man whose life was completely changed. He was delivered from the inside out. And he's saying, oh, Jesus is leaving? Well, guys, why are you don't ask him to leave. We need him around here. He's changed my life. And no, we need him to leave. And he sees Jesus is leaving. And he starts just to follow Jesus. And I remember those that Jesus called his disciples, Peter, James, John, and he would come and he'd find them working on their ships or their nets. And he said, come after me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Remember those stories? He called some to follow him, and he didn't have to call this man to follow him. This man wanted to go with Jesus, and he said, Jesus, can I go with you? And you can imagine him following Jesus across that dock and to get into that boat. Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus fascinatingly turns to him and says, no. The Bible says that Jesus suffered him not, verse 19. Jesus did not allow him to come with him into the ship. The one whose life had just been changed. But something I learned from this man is that he desired to be with Jesus. He longed to follow Jesus. And I would say to us this morning, every one of us should long to be with Jesus. I can remember times in my life where I was just passionate about being in a certain place because God had worked in my heart or God was moving in that place. Maybe a service that you're in, and you can sense God's here. God is present. I know he's present. He's working in my heart, and my heart's burning. And I just know God's here. And then the end of the service comes, and you sing the final hymn, and you're kind of looking around, you know, and people, wow, God's moving, you know. And you kind of have to leave. We don't want to leave, you know. Maybe in your prayer closet, and you've been praying, and God's worked in your heart, and you had a sweet time with the Lord, and you really got real with the Lord, and you don't want to leave. It's just so good. I remember I worked at a Christian camp in West Virginia. West Virginia is a great... Do we have anybody from West Virginia in here? Amen. Got a couple. Wild and wonderful, right? Three of my brothers were born in West Virginia. Now, since I have three brothers born in West Virginia, I do have some good West Virginia jokes. But I'm not going to tell them here because the two men that raised their hand, they could easily lick me. I can see by their bill, okay? So we'll keep that quiet. My brothers are also bigger than I am, too. But I worked at the camp there in West Virginia, and it was just such a special place. I was beautiful in the mountains, hiking, water slide down the mountain, you know, everything. Into a small pool, by the way. They did it right. It wasn't some big, it was a water slide into a small pool. But great time. And just spiritually, it was a great time. God worked in my heart when I was there. I was a counselor, and I got right with God. You know, one of those kind of times. And at the end of those 2.5 weeks that I was there, I didn't want to go home. I wanted to just stay there all summer. Just keep on staying there. It was such a special place. I remember when I was a teenager, there was this church in a different state that God had done some special things at that church. And I don't remember if it was before or after, but end up my life was changed at that church at a special conference. And I wanted my family to move from Indiana here and to go to that state and be at that church. Because that's where God was, you know. I want to go there. And sometimes you've been there. You want to be with Jesus. But this man, Jesus, suffered him not. And he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God hath done for you and have had compassion on you. And this morning, I'd like to just tell you, God's telling us this morning, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God has done for them, for you, and has had compassion on you. Why should I go home? First of all, because home is a place of history. You know all those pictures from when you were a kid? When I was a kid, I used to do my hair a certain way. I don't have a whole lot of hair. I didn't ever have very long hair. But I would take my hair, I'd smoosh it all down. And I put a ball cap on my head because I thought my hair was frizzy. And I put a ball cap on my head. Like, this was not when it was cool to have a ball cap. I'm sorry, not a ball cap, a beanie hat. Before it was cool to have a beanie hat. And I'd push that thing down, and I'd squish my hair down, and I'd take that, and I'd take all my hair, I'd just smush it down my face. And for some reason, now my parents are good people and love the Lord, but they let me do that. I don't know why they did that. Why'd you let me look like that, you know? At some point in college, I think it might have been college by the time I figured out how to fix that. And I just went ahead with my cowlick. That's some, you got to live with what you got sometimes. And so a couple of us boys in the family had cowlicks, and that's okay. But I had that. People knew me then. They knew me when I was that bratty 12-year-old. I'm the 6th in my family out of 10. The 7 boys and 3 girls. And I'm the only boy in the family that had a girl right above him. That's why I'm so short. She was patting me on the head. And, I mean, younger middle child, rough. Don't you feel sorry for me? Cry and just think about it. But in my family, I guess when I was about 12, they were telling me that I was stuck up and some proud kid. And I don't know why they'd think that. I mean, you know, just little man syndrome, that's all. And I was struggling with that as a 12-year-old boy. You know, I was going to be a man. I remember competing with my brother. We'd try to sing the lowest note we could, you know. We were trying to get our voice to change before it was changed, you know. And I guess I was that bratty 12-year-old. And guess what? Everybody knows it. Everybody that knows me, knew me back then, they know that about me. I have a history. And God says sometimes go home where they know you. They know everything about you. This man here, they knew everything about him. They knew what he was. He had a history there. And because home is a place of history, home is a place of opportunity. You have an opportunity because people know you. The things that you wish they don't know, they do know. And because of that, you have an opportunity to talk to them and tell them what great things God has done for you and has had compassion on you. Some of them don't have to think too hard when you say, God's had compassion on me. And they're like, yeah, he sure has. But it's true. It's a place of opportunity. They will listen to you like no one. They wouldn't listen to anyone else. You know, some people is, oh, don't send a preacher to talk to me. But they'll listen to you. And you might only get 10 words, but they'll listen to your 10 words where they'd order somebody else off the porch. home as a place of opportunity. Sometimes they would graciously listen to someone else, but they might not believe them. You know, some people are a little bit, I don't know, just kind of slow to believe people. They have both ears open, but sometimes with you, they'll listen. Home is a place of opportunity. And because home is a place of history and therefore is a place of opportunity, you and I have a responsibility to our homes. Tell them what God has done for you. To your friends, how about your high school friends? Some of you have high school friends that maybe you've never told them what God has done for you. And if you contacted them, they would listen to you. You have a responsibility. What did this man do? Verse 20. Jesus said, go home. He simply obeyed. Verse 20, and he departed. He departed. It doesn't say he got over his emotions, he wiped his tears, and he sniffled his way up. No, he departed. Go home and tell them what great things God has done for you and has had compassion on you. And he departed. He just got at it. And began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. The word publish very simply means to prepare and issue. To think something through and get it out. If you were to publish a book, you write the rough draft, you edit it, you get some people to help you, and you edit some more, and you rewrite it. Sometimes they say, we're not even going to publish this thing. And you're like, oh man, am I that bad? But you prepare it, you work hard on it, and then you get it out. You get it out, put it on Amazon, sell it, get some advertisements, get the word out. This man began to publish in Decapolis what God had done for him. He got the word out. Can I encourage you, your story, whatever it is a great story. And God wants to use your story for the gospel's sake. God wants you to prepare it and issue it. You know what's a good thing to write out your story? If you just take a pen and paper, or you get your phone, or you get your laptop, and write out your story. And you might think, oh, my story's not that exciting. Yes, it is. I was in Iowa this summer for a couple of weeks. We had a tent meeting, and I was preaching there. And this man kept coming to the tent meeting. He was a believer. And one of the nights, he told me his story. It didn't take very long, maybe 3 minutes. He was a good guy. I could tell talking with him, this guy's probably always been a good guy. He was a good guy. His wife was saved. He was unsaved. And I guess he didn't really think he needed to be saved. He was a good guy. One time he was out jogging, and he was thinking of the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God used that verse to get a hold of his heart and show him that he needed to be saved. I don't know how that happened, but he got saved. This good guy realized, I need to be saved, and he got saved. And for some reason, that simple story just thrilled my heart. I was like, amen, that's good. And it wasn't one of those crocodile tears, and he dropped on his knees, and he crawled out his way home, and he found a preacher, and he found a tract stuffed in a chair, or this. And it wasn't anything like that. It was just John 3:16, and he called the Lord, and he got saved. Hey, your story's great. Whatever it is, if you know Jesus, if there was a time you met Jesus, your story's great. And God wants to use your story. Prepare it and issue it. Get it out. Publish it. Some of you have some followers on Instagram, Facebook. You could post your story. Some people are already saved. They'll bless their hearts, and they'll do the same thing on theirs. Some people you're friends with, they'll read that story. Literally, they could get saved today because of your story that you put on Facebook. Your neighbor. You just, hey, can I tell you what God did for me? Tell your story. And that could start a bit of a journey for them where they trust Christ. Would you prepare and tell your story? He pumped it out. Lastly, as we close here, you can watch God work. When you go home and you tell your friends, you can watch God work. Look at the end of verse 20. And all men did, what's that last word? Marvel. Marvelous! Whoa! Wow! They marveled. God did something with his story. God impacted their hearts. They knew something was different. They knew God had done something. They were marveling. Wow. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. What in the world happened to you? I'll tell you what happened to me. Jesus. And all men did marvel. God wants to do that with your story. My friend, Jared Boyd, some of you might know that name. He lived in Rochdale, Indiana. We were great friends as teenagers, and he was a lot bigger than me. And so we'd tussle, and he had an unfair advantage. But we'd tussle and wrestle and talk and football or whatever. He wasn't too sporty, but we had a good time together. When he was about 17 years old, he found out he had cancer. He went to Peyton Manning's Children's Hospital, and he fought that real hard. And went through all the treatments. He lost his hair. He looked good without his hair, too, though, you know. And lost all, you know, a lot of weight. Started matching me, which is not good. We would talk together. He just loved the Lord. He's a good guy. Well, he wrote his story. And he just called my story and made it into a tract. Of course, God had brought him through quite a situation there with that cancer. And when he was about 21, they'd done everything they could. And he'd fought so hard, but it was obvious he was going to go home to be with the Lord. And I remember maybe the day before he passed or something that I was at his house in Rochdale, and we went to church together in North Salem. We were at his house there in Rochdale, and I think he was doing a selfie or something together, you know, and it was just about his time to go be with the Lord. And he did. He passed away. He went to be with the Lord. And obviously a sad thing, very sad, a young life. But I'm so glad he wrote his story. And it was turned into a gospel tract, and I think somebody might have had to finish it, of course, because there was more story after he went to heaven. He couldn't finish the story. But his story turned into that gospel tract, and just people started giving it out. And so that was, you know, some years ago. I'm 31 now, so it's, you know, probably 12, 13 years ago. And I contacted his dad recently, who now pastors in Florida. And his dad was my pastor in North Salem. But contacted him, just asked him, like, how many people have trusted Christ? Because I'd heard that many people were getting saved through his story, and I guess they were contacting back, like saying they trusted Christ. They had somewhat of a record of at least the people they knew of. This is almost hard to believe. But he let me know recently, like within this past year, over 6,000 that they know of with Jared's story. I think Jared, I'm an evangelist. I think Jared might have won more people in his short life than I'm ever going to win in my life. He prepared his story before he went to heaven. And God has used that story. Hey, you might not have as dramatic a story as Jared, but your story is special. If you've met Jesus, he's the deliverer. And you can share your story. Hey, can I talk to you, friend? If you don't know if you've met Jesus, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to deliver you. And we can make the gospel real complicated and think, man, I got to be good enough. I got to clean some things up before I... No. Jesus cleaned up a man that was full of 2,000 demons. I think he can clean up any of us. He can save us. And simply, we just have to come to him and say, Jesus, I need you to do the work. I need to save you to save me from my sins. And I'm putting all my eggs in your basket. What some people try to do is they try to help Jesus save them. They try to clean up a little bit. They try to, let me get baptized and let me take some good steps and try to get there. Nope. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You got to put all your eggs in one basket. That is, all your confidence has to be in Jesus. If Jesus is wrong, we're all sunk. But praise God, he's not wrong, and he's proved to us through the Bible, through the resurrection, even in our old lives, he's not wrong, he's true. And you got to put all your eggs in his basket and just trust that he's my Savior. And this morning, friend, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, right now, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know if you've trusted Christ, You've placed some confidence in some of what you do. Hey, this morning, come to Him. Just call on the Lord. Ask Him, Lord Jesus, I'm putting all my faith, all my confidence in You, what You've done on the cross. You rose from the dead. I'm trusting You for my salvation and nothing else. And I promise You, He'll save you. Because He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can be your deliverer this morning. Could you bow your heads this morning with me? Let's close our eyes. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the time right now to do so. There are plenty of us here who would be happy to talk with you about how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But right now, if you understand that you're a sinner, that you have offended a holy God, and that that penalty is death and hell forever, hey, you need a deliverer, and you need Him right now. Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. And He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now, there in your seat, you can call on the Lord right now. A prayer, special words don't save you, but your cry of faith to the Lord, He will hear that and save you. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken Your law. And right now, I call upon You, Lord Jesus, will You save me from my sins? I put all my eggs in one basket. I'm trusting You, Jesus, alone to be my Savior. Thank You for saving me right now. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you ask Jesus to save you this morning, I encourage you in just a moment. You can come forward with others that come that pray before the Lord, and you can tell me, hey, I trust in the Lord as my Savior, and I would love to talk to you and just say, hey, congratulations, and connect with you. Hey, there's some that this morning, you need to go home. You need to talk to somebody. There's someone God put on your heart, and you need to ask the Lord for boldness and let God open a door and walk through that door and tell them what great things God has done for you. Right now, would you stand to your feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? I'm going to pray. Let's stand to our feet right now. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone stand to your feet if you're physically able. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to have an invitation song. And that during the invitation song, you can come forward and pray here. I'll stand near the front. If you've trusted in Christ, I'd love to talk to you. If you'd like to just come and pray, the altar is open. Lord Jesus, work in this invitation time. May we be real before You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for being our deliverer. Lord, save the lost. Lord, impact our hearts as Christians to go home and tell our friends what great things God has done for you. Lord, will You just bless in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Brian.